For tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, September the 1st, 2001. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher of the evening.
For you now, Lord, to open your word. We'll ask you, Lord, to anoint it, Lord, as we open it, Lord, and we speak forth your word. That it might go down into our hearts, Lord, and bear crop 30, 60, or 100-fold. And Satan, I say to you, you shall not steal this word. This word is going to fall on good soil, and it shall not be stolen. It shall bear a crop of 100-fold in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Yeah.
Brother Fletcher gave some excellent dissertations and exhortations on the spoken word, on what you shouldn't speak, on how you shouldn't speak things. And I'm going to, God impressed this on me to read to you. In so much as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which most surely believed among us. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. God gave me the last verse, that I should get up and show you in the Word about the spoken Word, to open it systematically to you, that you would know with certainty those things that were spoken to you in the last 2 days. The first scripture I want you to read is 1 Timothy 3:16. You'll please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:16. Second Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture. Now here Paul is saying all scripture, that includes the Old Testament, is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now let's turn over to Romans now, 15:4. And it says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Might have hope! All the scripture written before the New Testament was written for our understanding and instruction that we might have hope. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If anybody ever asked you whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, read these scriptures to them. Chapter 10, verse 11. And now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has just rehearsed a number of things that angers God. And he talked about, he says, these things, looking at verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And he talked about them becoming idolaters and building the golden calf and committing sexual immorality as they did when they came out into Moab, and the men went into the Moab temples with the women and committed sexual immorality. And that day, all the men who committed sexual immorality died. In addition, 23,000 were killed in a plague. 23,000 innocent people were killed. And then he said, look, let's not tempt God as some did. They were tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. And that's when they had to walk around Moab, and they were walking through the desert. Oh, God, why we got to walk all the way around through this hot, and it's this bad place, and the serpents bit them. Actually, it says fiery things. And those fiery things, that's the same word used when Isaiah said he saw the seraphim. It's the same word. It's translated serpents. And in Numbers, it's translated cherubim in Isaiah. That's an interesting note I just thought I'd throw in. But I just want you to know that we're going to talk, we're going to use a mixture of both Old Testament and New Testament scripture today. But I want you to know that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. In Matthew, there's some almost 40 scriptures. In places it says, this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then they quote an Old Testament prophecy. Okay, now, Proverbs 8:21 says, let's read that. Turn your Bibles to it and read it. I want you to see it. Proverbs 8:21 says, well, I have miscued him. It says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. 18:21, thank you. 18:21, that's right. 18:21 is the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, what kind of fruit are you going to eat? If you love the tongue, what kind of fruit are you going to eat? You're going to eat what comes out of your mouth. Now, that in James chapter 3, let's look at James now. It says the tongue, praise the Lord. James chapter 3, says no man can tame the tongue, it's unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's verse 8. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, such things, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grape bear vines? Thus no spring can yield both fresh and salt water. Now what's he saying there? Should blessing and cursing come out of it? Well, they do. He said, this shouldn't be so, but it's true. There are two fountains in you. One is when you speak in the Holy Ghost, and one is when you speak not in the Holy Ghost, in the flesh, in the soul realm. Now, if you speak in the Holy Ghost, it will come to pass. Let's look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Let's start with verse 10. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing for which I sent it. Now, the Word of God can be like rain, like the sweet spring rain falling on you. Or it can be cold like the snow. You ever got a prophecy you don't want to hear? You ever read, God ever quickened a verse to you that you didn't want to hear? Like, in this life you will have tribulation?
Amen.
Okay. That settles on you like snow. It's cold. But it melts.
Amen.
And it waters the earth.
Amen.
And it brings forth the crop when it's done its work. Quite often we like the sweet spring rain, but we don't like the snow. That's the Word of God. Now let's look over in Numbers at another place. Numbers 23. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken it, and will he not make it good? And he says, behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. When God and the Word of God goes forth, it will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. And it will prosper that thing, whatever it is. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, what about soulish? What happens with soulish words? Let's look over in James 3. James 3:13 and 14. James 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, soulish, demonic. Now that word in the King James there is sensual. I mean, y'all's Bible says sensual. Okay? I mean say natural. Now there's a, in the Greek, there's a word soulish, pertaining to the soul. If you get one of these great big Webster's dictionaries, you won't find soulish in there. That is not an English word. Consequently, in the Bible, they will translate that word sensual or natural. It says the natural man does not receive the things of God. That's the man that's leaning on his soul, the soulish man. Or he will say sensual. He said you are buried. He said you are buried a natural body, a soulish body. You are raised a spiritual body in the day of the resurrection. So, these are soulish. Come from the soul. And we spoke of what the soul is. The soul is uniquely you. It is your will, your emotions, and your intellect. That part that makes you decidedly you. Now, if the soul controls you, you can't hear the Spirit. Amen. Remember that the Spirit speaks in a quiet, delicate voice. He said to I when Elijah was in the cave, he said it was a delicate whispering voice. It said, Elijah, what you doing here? Amen. Wasn't a loud voice. Amen. Now, if your soul is raging, your emotions are raging, you can't hear the Spirit of God. That's the reason he says flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. Because when your emotions get all worked up, you can't hear God. Now, I've told the story a number of times about the young lady in the Bible study when I'd been separated from my wife a couple of years, and I made the comment that I ate all my meals at the hospital, and this young lady invited me home for a home-cooked meal. And so I went, you know. I didn't know that. And she greeted me at the door, and she had on her slinky outfit. I didn't know that girl was that good-looking, boy. And Sunday, she'd tattled two little kids gone someplace else, you know, and she had the candle lights on, and she had the mood music on the room. And I looked in the kitchen there in the dining room, and she had the champagne hooler out, you know, and the candles. And I said, oh, God, Billy, what have you got yourself into? And I got strangled on some mucus, and I began to cough so bad, and she said, can I get you? I said, you give me a glass of water. And she went in the kitchen, and I fleed out the door into my car and went home. I called her. Oh, God, forgive me. I lied. I told her I had a bad attack of diarrhea and just had to leave. But I tell you, I fleed because I didn't trust myself there. I was afraid my emotions might get all my natural desires might get all stirred up, my soul would get all, and I might not hear God in that situation. That's the reason the Bible tells you to flee sexual immorality. It tells you to flee idolatry. I mean, how many of y'all want that new car? See that new car? Like sister was talking about that Cadillac. See that new car? Uh-huh. Or that fine new house? And man, you just get to wanting it, and you know, you just, and it makes you become an idol. You better get out of there. You better let that thing go. Better flee from it. He also tells you to flee from the sin that so easily entangles. He tells you to flee, told Timothy to flee from youthful lust when he was speaking of the desire to be rich. The desire to be rich is a road to perdition. That's to hell. Watchman Nee wrote a study once on 7 sure ways to hell. And the first one was the desire to be rich. And if you want to be rich, you will compromise and you'll lie to yourself and you'll steal and you'll cheat and you'll manipulate for money. Because you'll be worshiping money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, the kinds of is added by the King James. If you read it, if you look at the King James, you'll see kinds of is in italics. That means that's been added. That's not in the original manuscript. That's been added by the translator to give you a better understanding, kinds of. But the love of money is the root of all evil. That's what the Bible says. Well, praise God, I sort of got off there a little bit. Okay, soulish prayers. Praise your Lord Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. You know, 1 John 5, 15-16 says, if we pray according to the will of God, we know He hears us, and we know He hears us, we have what we ask for. I should have said that back with the spoken word of God, but I didn't. But soulish prayers. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about soulish prayers later on, so we'll leave that there. And we'll go on down, and we'll say, where does it say that spoken words, what is this, when spoken words that come out of your mouth can be one of two things? It can be edifying, comforting, exhortation, comfort, and for edification. To exhort you means to come alongside and comfort. To comfort means to strengthen. And to edify means to build you up. Sort of like charging a battery. Build you up. And that's what you're supposed to do when you speak in the Spirit. For Spirit of prophecy is given for comfort, edification, and exhortation. Okay. If you don't do those things, you ought to keep your mouth shut. You ought to keep your mouth shut. You shouldn't. It says in Ephesians 4:29, it says this. And I exhort all of you to read this and take it to heart and weigh your words carefully. But 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. And then it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, when you speak a curse, you are grieving God. By whom you were sealed. Let all rebellion and bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, which is cursing, and malice put away from you. But be kind, one or ten tenderhearted, forgiving as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. So you're not supposed to speak evil. Now, evil, what is a curse? A curse is an spoken evil implication. It's something that comes out of your mouth. Now, it can be that you can curse yourself. Like Paul Fletcher said, you could curse yourself, or you can curse the people around you. Now, God has set up certain rules to how these things can affect you. Now, as I said, I've told you before that demons can't come into you nilly-willy. They got to have a legal right. A curse causeless cannot light on you. That's Proverbs 26, verse 2, it says, well, let's read it. Everybody open their mouth to it. Open their mouth, open their book to it. Proverbs 26, verse 2, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause cannot alight. Now, there are two other verses I want to give you on that. I have to be careful. I won't ever get to the real, what I really want to talk about. Let's look at Numbers chapter 23. Now, here, Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And he was a soothsayer. And they said, those you curse are cursed, and those you bless are blessed. He was a true prophet of God. He talked to God. Amen. But Balaam liked money. Amen. And he was corrupt forever, has been held up an example of someone who could be corrupted by the love of money. The sin of Balaam was greed, and he's spoken of several times. He's held up in the New Testament as an example of one who was corrupted by the love of money. And so, but look here what he says in verse 21. Verse 20, chapter 23, verse 21. He has not observed, and talking about God, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. For the Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among him. God brings him out of Egypt gives the strength of a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. In other words, you can't curse him. Balak could not curse Israel because there was no way for the curse to alight. God didn't observe any iniquity in Israel when they came into Moab. Well, you all know what happened there. Balak wanted that money so bad, he says over in Revelation, that he sidled up to him and said, you know, I can't curse them, but you will send your young girls in there and invite them young boys over here to the temple worship where they're sacrificing the idols and they're having a little sexual immorality, having a few sex orgies, and God will curse them himself. And 30,000 died, 23,000 died in the plague. All the men who committed adultery died, in fornication died, and 23,000 died in the plague. And the plague was stopped when Phileas, the son of the high priest, went in and stabbed a Midianite girl and a priest with a stone. And God stopped the plague. Okay. But there was no curse against them that would work. Okay. Now I want to show you another one. Let's look in Zechariah chapter 4. I just want to show you a curse. Now they have Steve Bell's got a book over there, Getting Free, what's Breaking Free. And it goes through all the curses in the Old Testament, which apply to you. And why do they apply to you, I'll say in a minute. Okay. Look here in at the scrying scroll, chapter 5. He starts, and then I looked my eyes, and there was a flying scroll. And he... And look at chapter 3. This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to what's on this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled what's on the other side. I will send out the curse of the Lord of hosts and shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of its house and consume it, its timbers and stones. That house there can also mean family. Not only the physical structure, but also the family line. The word can be used either way. In the context, say, it speaks of the physical house. Next time you lie, particularly if you hold up your hand on the Bible and lie in God's name, that applies to you. Deliberately take an oath, lie. Now, I've seen good men get up there and hold up their hand and swear and lie like a rug. I'm horrified, scared me to death. And think about it, they knew that I knew he was lying. And they lied anyway. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. What I want to say to you about the Old Testament curses, I'll just say this. I won't look up the scriptures. You can look in the magazine, in the book, and you'll see. First, all the curses were given to Moses. Moses gave them to Joshua. People of Israel were placed, when they came into the promised land, they were placed on the Mount of Cursing, the Mount of Blessings, half on one side, half on the other, and they read out the curses. They said, blessed be the man that does such and such, and all the people said, amen. Now, amen says, so be it. And then he said, cursed be the man that sleeps with his brother's wife. And they all said, amen. And so forth, through all 128 curses. For those who do not obey the law. They were spoken for by God, accepted by the people. Now, all of you have been adopted by Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you be the seed of Abraham. And therefore, these things apply to you. Those curses apply. But thank God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He was hung up on the gibbet and gets cursed as anybody who hangs on trees, that he was made a curse for you, that you might be delivered from the curse of the law. But like your sins, you know, he died and he shed his blood to cover your sin, all the sin of the world. But you got to confess it and claim it. And you got to claim deliverance from these curses. Okay. I won't say any more about that. I can talk for an hour and a half about the curses, about the sins of the fathers and the curses that come down. But I just want to say that if you have somebody in your family that's been into the Masons, been into the Eastern Star, been into the Mormons, been into the Rosicrucians, all these things. You've got a curse on you. And you need to confess. In Leviticus 26:40, it says, confess your sins, your iniquities, the iniquities of your ancestors. You confess those things and declare that these curses don't apply to you and your children forever, and God will deliver you when you claim it. When you claim it. Now, let's go on now. I had a really hard time with curses. I was raised in the South. We had a hoodoo who lived down the road from us. I saw curses work out, but I still had a hard time with them. I didn't understand them. And I like to understand. If I could have an understanding of it, then I can move forward in it much easier. And God says, if you need wisdom, ask me. And I'll graciously supply without finding fault. And I said, Lord, show me about these curses. And I decided to fast. And I fasted and prayed. One day I was on the side of my bed on my knees, and I said, God, you need to show me. Because I was reading, and I hit a stone wall every time I started. And I found myself looking down in a room, and there was a man there. And he was obviously intoxicated. And there was a little boy, and he was screaming at him and pointing his finger at him and saying, I can't repeat what he was saying because it was laced with colorful language. But he told this boy that he was dumb. He was ignorant. He didn't have enough sense to do anything. He'd always be dumb. He was worthless and wasn't any good. And while I was watching a laser beam hit that kid, and I asked the angel with me, I said, what was that? He said, that was the demon that was dispensed to bring the curse to pass. I said, show me in Scripture where it says a father can curse his child. And he said, Genesis chapter 27. Now, it wasn't an audible voice. It came to my mind immediately when I asked the question. So let's look at Genesis. Praise you, Lord God. Chapter 27. And here we have the story of Jacob stealing Esau's blessing. His mother has told him to go out and kill the goat, and she's going to cook it like it's a wild game, and he says, but mother, I'm a smooth-skinned man, and my brother, he's hairy, and if he feels me, perchance my father should feel me and find me a deceiver, I shall receive a curse and not a blessing.
That's right.
See? Get a curse. And he said, And so she said, your curse will be on me. And you know, she never saw that boy after that. After he fled, she never saw him again. Or at least it's not recorded in Scripture that she saw him. And he did deceive his father. And his father blessed him. And it says, surely the smell of my... Looking at verse 27. The smell of my son is like the field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may the Lord give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you. Let nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everybody who curses you, and blessed be everybody who blessed you. And after he finished blessing him, old poor Esau showed up with the wild game, and he says, well, who's that I just blessed? He said, my brother has come and stolen my blessing. He says, I'm so sorry you got the blessing. He said, didn't you reserve anything for me? He said, I blessed him, and he is blessed. I've spoken it out. It'll come to pass. I've spoken it out as the patriarchal authority in this family. I've spoken that as the patriarchal blessing. I can't take it back. It shall come to pass. And so then he sort of reached down in the bottom of the sack and pulled up something for poor Esau, which was more like a curse. He said, behold, your dwelling shall be from the fatness of the... He said, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the dew of the heaven from above you, but by your sword you shall live. You shall serve your brother, and will come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, Esau is the father of all the Arabs right now, and I think that they're coming pretty close to breaking that yoke.
I don't know what's going to happen over in Israel. It's a bad situation. But we need to pray that the Prince of Peace will come back to Israel. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes back. We need to pray for them. And so there you see, a father has the authority in Scripture to curse his son. The mother has the authority also. She said, your curse will be on me. Now, there's another episode there. Now, a husband can curse his wife, members of the family. Let's look at Genesis 21:32. And this was another thing he showed me. Look at Genesis 31:32.
Here, Jacob has fled from Laban with his children and all of his flocks. And what he didn't know was Rebekah had stolen her father's gods and brought them too. And so he got there, he said, well, you took your wife and your children and all your flocks, but you have to steal my gods? And he said, I didn't steal your gods. Well, you most certainly did. You search, and if you can find them, you search them and you find them, there'll be death to the one that has them. One that has them will surely die. And so he searched, and he got into Rebekah's tent, and she said, Father, I'm sitting on her saddle. She hit him in her camel saddle, and she sat down on it. And she said, Dad, I got my period today. He said, I just don't feel like getting up. Will you excuse me? And so he searched everything, and he didn't look under. He didn't make her get her up. And so, Rachel. Then Rachel, that's right, Rachel. Then Rachel was pregnant with Benjamin. So they went on over to Shechem, and then Dinah got raped at Shechem, and so they left Shechem and went down to Bethel. And let's look here at Luke chapter 35, verse 18 and 19. Now, verse 17, it came to pass when she was in hard labor, the midwife said to her, do not fear. You will have a son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, she called his name Ben-Ami, and his father called him, which means son of my sorrow. His father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried in Bethlehem. Okay. Jacob didn't know that his favorite wife had stolen her. He cursed his wife. He cursed her with death. And it came to pass. Okay. Praise your Lord God. Now, Joshua, when he took Jericho, let's look at Joshua 6:26. When they took Jericho, Joshua says here, then Joshua charged him at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord, who rises up and rebuilds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up the gates. Now let's look over at 1 Kings chapter 16. And you'll see that curse come to pass. 1 Kings 16:34. In the days of Hiel of Bethel, in his days, talking about Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abram, his firstborn, and his youngest son, Segub, set up the gates according to the word of the Lord, which had been spoken through Joshua, son of Nun. Now, as Joshua spoke that in the authority of God, cursed be anybody to build this city. He's going to lay the foundation with the death of his first son, and his youngest son's going to die when they set up the gates. Came to pass. As recorded in the Word of God. 1 Kings 16:34. Mm-hmm. All the time of Judges, more than 400 years, 500 years. Okay. And so now there you've got Joshua, father can curse his son. Now, people in position of authority, Joshua was in a position of authority. The father is in a position of authority. Now, let's look at Romans 13:1.
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for they has no authority except from God. And the authorities that existed are appointed by God. Now, you have to realize that the Gestapo quoted this to the German people when they demanded cooperation to export the Jews into the concentration camps. They quoted this verse, the German people. Peter says you must obey God instead of man. So if the authorities give you something that's absolutely contrary to Scripture, then you have a right to refuse to do it. But if you refuse to do it, you'll be like the three Hebrew children. You have to be willing to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You have to be willing to accept the consequences of your act. If you say, I cannot do that, my conscience will not let me, God has shown me that that is not a godly command, is against His rule, then you must accept the consequences of the law. It means going to jail, you go to jail. That is. Now, there are lots of Christians, Watchman Nee went to jail. And he spent 20 years in jail because he truly believed that the communists were raised up by God. He truly believed that. And during the communist, the church grew tremendously. Now, you must realize that we have almost 100 million really Bible-believing Christians in China, more in China than we got in this country. People who are willing to lose their ration card, willing to lose their job and their house rather than to deny Christ. They will not deny the Savior who saved them. How many of you are willing to do that? How many of you are willing to do that? I mean, you want to go to jail and be firmly mistreated. But the church grew from practically nothing. There was less than 1 million Christians in China in 1945. Now, we don't know how many went to dispersion back into the back country where the little flock had been scattered. Watchman Lee's little flock had been scattered. But when they came out in 45, there were over around 1 million of them. In 1985, there was 100 million, a hundredfold return. Church in China. We sent a open door, sent 1 million Bibles to China. When China was tied, locked up tighter than a Dick Hat Man. But yet, we put $1 million in a barge and shipped it in. The trucks came in, they gathered them all up and spread them all over China, and then they found the barge. And what did the Russians say to open doors? They said, oh, please don't embarrass us like that, so we'll let you bring some Bibles in. Don't do us that way. And it was such an embarrassment that the Russians said, don't do us that way. We'll let some Bibles in. We'll let you import Bibles. Please don't embarrass us by bringing 1 million and just scaring them all over the country, and we miss it. Well, let's go on. Okay. 1 Peter 2:13 says the same thing. Hebrews 13:17 says, be submissive to those who have authority. Are they speaking of pastors there? For they watch. They pray for your soul. They watch, which means they stand up at night praying for you because they got to give account to God for your soul. Did you know your pastor's got to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for you for his job that he's done pastoring you? He better be up night praying. He says, any of those who dare to teach know that you're going to receive a stricter judgment. So you better be careful what you teach. You better make sure it really lines up with the Word of God and that your heart is right before God.
Amen.
Okay. Now we've got Daniel 4:25-32 and says that God raises up kings and puts them down. God raises up and puts down. 2:21 says God raises up kings and puts them down. Titus 3:1 says all authority is raised up by God. So position of authority, people are raised up in a position of authority by God. And Colossians says submit as unto God. You working for somebody? You know, a Christian, if you're a Christian and you're working for somebody, you ought to be the best employee they've got. You should work the hardest. You know, I
man came in and he was crying. He said, what's wrong? He said, I got fired for being a Christian. I said, what were you doing? Well, he was carrying his Bible around witnessing to everybody. We weren't working. The man was paying him a salary to do a job. And he was stopping other people from working so he could read the Bible to them. I said, well, I'm glad he fired you. I said, that's the worst example of a Christian I've ever heard of. What do you mean? I said, the Bible says you're supposed to work harder for that man than anybody else and produce more. So he'll want more Christians working for him, not wandering around stopping everybody from working. But I was trying to save souls. I said, that is, you have to understand. He said, well, is there any time in the Bible that God wouldn't let you go save souls? It says it's the will of God that everybody should come to saving grace. Is there any time in the Bible that God said don't go save souls? Anybody know of a time? Now, you all know of a time. Paul couldn't go down to Ephesus. Paul wanted to go down to Asia. And he said the Spirit of Jesus forbade him. You don't think there wasn't unsaved folks down there? Yeah, there were. He wanted to go up to Bithynia. But the Spirit prevented him. He went over to Taos. Then crossed over into Philippi and carried the gospel into Europe. I'm sure there were saved people. But you know, if he'd gone down, he said, I'm sure there are unsaved people down in Ephesus and I want to go down. He walked on down. He'd been in what we today call a difficult mission field. Because the Holy Spirit wouldn't be with him. And there'd be very little fruit from his work. So, I told that man, I said, he was not in the will of God. That's all. He just wasn't in the will of God. That was self-empowered. It was self-motivated. Self-empowered, self-glorifying, self-righteous. And that's what he was giving me, is self-righteous. They fired me because I was a Christian. No, they fired you because you're lazy and wouldn't work. Is exactly what I told him, and he got insulted. He hasn't talked to me since then. But the other men on the job heard me. They told the boss, and the boss thanked me and said, you're absolutely right. I fired him because he was lazy and wouldn't work. Praise the Lord. Okay, the Father can... So we've said, positions of authority. Number one, God empowered Joshua to curse Jericho. Number two, a father can curse his son. A husband can curse his wife. Number three, the pastor can curse the people. Amen. Now let's look at Numbers 5. And you read him. Here is a case of a woman brought in by her husband and says, you know, I think she's been sleeping around on me. And so he brings her in and he takes some cup of water and he puts a little dust off the floor in it. And then he writes down this curse on a piece of paper and scrapes it into this water. And he reads, he has the woman read the curse and agree with it. And then she drinks the water. Now, if she's guilty, if she's not guilty, nothing's going to happen to her. Cursed causes cannot lie. But if she's guilty, her belly will swell and her thighs will rot. There you go. The priest has written and cursed this woman. She's agreed to accept the curse. The curse comes to pass if it's true. Doesn't come to pass. You read it. It's in Numbers 5 there. But what it says there is, and how does that percolate into modern life? Pastor, you know, God is moving us over to the Second Assembly of God Church. You know, it's closer to our home. We have some friends there. And, you know, we feel that the Holy Spirit is moving us over there. No. Oh, no, the Holy Spirit wouldn't move you over there. Oh, your place is right here. You're supposed to stay right here in this church. Besides, I need your tithe. You can't take your tithe over there. You're supposed to be right here. No, Pastor. We prayed about it. We thought about it. And we feel that we feel led of the Spirit that we're supposed to move our membership. I'll tell you, if you move your membership to God, that he says you're going to go broke. Your business will go broke because you'll be out of the will of God. That's a curse. And if you accept that, you'll go broke. If you accept that curse, that's a man in a position of authority who's moving in the soulish realm out of bitter envy,
bitter envy and selfishness. He wants to keep your tithe in that church because he needs it to make the budget. Doesn't trust God to bring somebody in. And he has spoken a soulish curse over you out of his position of authority. Now you can say, I reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. I refuse to accept that. No weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment and condemnation, I refute and refuse, and my righteousness is from God. Goodbye, Pastor. I'm leaving. I'll have the church send you send for the letter of my membership. Goodbye. And you go. Now that is the pastor cursing his flock. Now you can make that into a dozen other scenarios. But when somebody makes such a statement, prophesying evil on your family from a position of authority, or you can say to the boss, your boss, you know, I've got this better offer over here at this other job. And I really think that I need to move over there. And I certainly appreciate what you've done for me, and I appreciate the fact that you trusted me and you raised me up and that I got this training here, but I've got an opportunity to better myself. And he doesn't want to lose you because he doesn't want to train anybody else. And so he tells you, well, you're not ready to go. If you go over there, you're going to mess up. And you'll get fired because you're not able to do the work. You need to stay here where I can train you some more. You say, I reject that in the name of Jesus. I feel I'm fully competent. God has told me I should move on. And I thank you very much and appreciate you and love you. Please mail me my last check. I'll see you around. But don't accept that. Well, you're going to go bankrupt if you do that. And so forth and so forth and so forth. Like you can think of all kind of scenarios in which someone in authority over you, a banker, can curse you. He's in position of authority over you. Amen. Your doctor can curse you. Amen. What did he say? John's talking about the man, said, you got cancer, you got 3 months to live. That's a curse. And so positions of authority, people are raised up and placed there by God. But you don't have to accept it. According to Isaiah, let's look at it here. Isaiah 55. I want you to notice that Isaiah 52 and 53, the atonement chapter. And then Isaiah 54 is the start of the promise of restoration. And Isaiah 55 is the restoration not only of all the world. And it goes on for several chapters. But it is a prophecy of New Testament prophecy for fulfillment. It is not something that was back yonder 2,000, 3,000 years ago that doesn't apply today. Anybody that tells you that, they just don't understand. They're bound up in dispensationalism or some other screwy theory. And they can't read the plain reading of English. Praise God. Let's see him. It says Isaiah 54, 55, and 54, 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment or condemnation, you shall condemn or refute. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. See? Your righteousness. And that tells you it's a New Testament prophecy. Because your righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. He is the spirit of prophecy. And your righteousness is imputed to you from Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest you should boast. It's a free gift imputed, given to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We can't earn it, given because he loves us and because he died for us on the cross. And he imputed. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord. And we can refute those curses and say, no, they don't apply to me in the name of Jesus. It's there in the Word of God. Okay, now let's look at Judges chapter 9. And this one gives you an idea of how it works. I want you to see this one. Look at Joshua chapter 9. I mean, Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Now, him
There was a man named Jeroboam, also known as Gibeon, who led the people of Israel after he defeated the Midianites. And he had a whole bunch of sons. He had, 70 sons. Praise you, Lord God. And he had a son by a harlot from Shechem, his servant girl. And so when he died, the son from Shechem, Abimelech, hired some fellows and went and killed all the sons except one, a man named Jotham, got away. And so then they held a big celebration and they made Abimelech the leader. And Jotham climbed up on the top of Mount Zeribim, G-E-R-I-Z-I-M, Gerizim, which is the Mount of Cursing. That's the mount that they read the curses from, in case you're interested. And he read forth a curse that one goes in a long way, and you can read it if you're interested. But he ends in the back, he says in verse 19, "Then if you've acted in truth and sincerity with Jeroboam and his house this day, then rejoice with Abimelech, and let him rejoice with you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem, and let Beth-Evel, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth-Evel and devour Elimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled. And Abimelech reigned over Israel 3 years. Now get this. And God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now that spirit of ill will is a distressing spirit spoken of in 1 Samuel 14:16. Same word. When the Spirit of God departed from Saul, a distressing spirit came. That distressing spirit is an evil angel, demon. Now, in Proverbs, it says that a evil man seeks only rebellion, and a cruel messenger will be sent against him. That is in praise the Lord Jesus. Let me find it here. In Proverbs 17:11, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. That word messenger there is angelos, angel. Cruel messenger is the same word, the spirit of ill will, the distressing spirit, the cruel angel, all same thing. Amen. Those are demons, demonic forces that are sent forth to bring that curse to pass. How does a curse come to pass? As demonic power. That's how. By supernatural means through demonic power. I just want you to see it in Scripture. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see it's in the book. Okay, that's spoken when wronged. In other words, when you wrong somebody, they got a right to curse you. Why do you think it says in Matthew 5, when you're going with your adversary to the judge, settle with him quickly, lest he turn you over to the judge and he put you in jail and extract the last penny. I tell you, when you're settle quickly. That's the reason he says make peace. And you'd rather be robbed than to come under the evil angel. Now let's look at soulish prayer. Soulish prayer, as we've looked at James 3:16, and we've said that these are prayers of selfish ambition and envy. And selfish ambition or self-conceit. Confusion in every evil thing will be there. Well, some dear sweet grandmother whose children are in one church and their family's always been in the church and they done gone and gotten filled with the Holy Ghost and left the church and she thinks they're going to go to the bad place. And so she gets down and she lights the candles and she prays a prayer, and they got these prayers, you know, that they pray. Now that thing has got soulish power and position of authority. And you feel that thing. You feel that oppression coming against you. And you say, Lord, what is it? And you say, Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm under. I claim covering as a child of the living God. And I declare that these prayers null and void. I reject them in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus. I reject them and them over my family. In Jesus' name. And they're cut off. Okay? But you got to reject them. You feel that oppression come on you? I had a young man come to me once who was having all kind of problems, and I was praying with him, working with him, and he had this young lady he was going with, and he wanted to marry him, and he said, I want you to join in prayer and grieve me. I've been praying to God that she just said he put me on her mind, he wouldn't let her sleep until she agreed to marry. He said, you're praying to the wrong God. I said, that is witchcraft. That is a soulish prayer. It's powered by demons. It's witchcraft. And you need to get out and repent of that and ask God to forgive you and break those curses in the name of Jesus. He said, really? I said, really. Those are soulish prayers. When you pray to control someone else, now how can you pray for your unsaved husband or your unsaved wife or your unsaved children? You claim them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you claim salvation for them, that God will bless them. And then you sit down and you rehearse before God every good thing you can think about. You don't have to rehearse the bad things because the devil is already doing that more expertly than you'll ever be able to. A Christian is not supposed to do the devil's work and accuse their people, their loved ones, before God. You're just not supposed to do that. You're supposed to pray good prayers. Hallelujah. So you don't, those are soulish prayers. They have demon power. Okay. Now what should come out of your mouth? Well, and then the last thing, Jesus, I hope y'all forgive me. I didn't mean to be so long with you. Is a professional. They're professional witches. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16. And, I will try to make this quick. I only have a page and a half left. I've been through about a page and a half now. Sister Coffee told me to cover everything. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Praise your name. Look at Ezekiel chapter 13 now. 13. Here we have some ladies who are 18. 13, 18. Here we have some ladies. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of the people of every height to hunt souls. That's where the hunter of souls comes in. Will you hunt souls of my people to keep yourselves alive? Will you profane me and my people for a handful of barley and a piece of bread? Killing people. I've seen people die from curses. I saw a young lady die from a curse when the hoodoo planned the pointed the box at her when I was 8 years old. 9 years old. 9 years old. Third grade. Fourth grade. And then I saw a young lady die from a curse when I was a young physician. I saw her in consultation with a friend of mine. We didn't know what was wrong. I talked to the people and I knew what was wrong, and I suggested to them that they go buy him off. I mean, he didn't have enough money. He wanted a large sum of money to buy up to reverse the curse. She died 2 days later. We posted that body. We sent toxicology off. We looked for poisons and everything else. She has died. The demons killed her. They said, well, that won't happen if you don't believe in it. Ha, 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 ha. Yeah. Uh-huh. You talk to some of the missionaries about curses. They'll talk to you about them. All right. And so here you find they're killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live. Well, now, Harry S. was called Dr. S. And people came from 100 miles away to see him to get potions and aluments and to be cured. And everybody thought Harry was just rich as Crucius because he just had all these people coming in and paying him, you know. When he died, he had $5 in one bank and $6 in the other. His trouble was that he couldn't divine them poker cards. He was an inverted gambler.
and they had some gamblers. They just slicked Joe Harry out of all of it. I don't know what the gamblers did with it. They didn't enjoy it either. There's a curse of gambling. If you want, there's a curse on gamblers in the Bible that is sort of profane. I mean, it's sort of scary. Okay. Praise your Lord Jesus. Okay. So you have a professional, and the professional is going to put a curse on you. Now remember this. In Psalm 34, it says, David, let's look at Psalm 34. Keep your finger there in Ezekiel, and let's go to Psalm 34. Or 35, I think it may be. 32, 33, 34, 35. Psalm 35. Here he's talking about, in verse 13, he said, they reward me evil for good. Now, if you want a curse on you, you just reward somebody evil for good. Let somebody just be real nice to you, do some good things for you, and you turn around and treat them evil. I mean, it will bring the curse of poverty, the curse of the vagabond, the curse of sickness and illness. And I mean, just read the Psalm 107 and 109. And I tell you, it's the worst curse. The witches use that curse. It recovers everything. That's what the witches read out when they want to curse somebody. That's the curse of the vagabond from returning evil for good. So David said, they rewarded me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own bosom. So when he prayed for these people, he fasted and he prayed that they'd get well. The prayers wasn't light. They came back to David. So is it risky to pray blessings on your enemies? No! Amen. It's beneficial. It's beneficial. You're going to win both ways. Amen. Now, look at Psalm 64, verses 2 to 3. Okay. Psalm 64. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, for the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. They sharpen their tongue like a sword to bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. And look at verse 7 then. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly they shall be wounded. He will make them stumble over their own tongue. When you shoot bitter words at someone that's got no place to light, it'll come back into you. That's just plain common sense, people. You don't speak bitter words. It's to your advantage not to. Because if you speak it out and it hits them, you're in sin. And if it doesn't hit them and it comes back, it's going to wound you. You're going to lose both ways, speaking bitter words. Curses. In the name of Jesus. Okay. So, now, how does a professional mold that curse so it won't come back on him? He sends out a familiar spirit. Now, a familiar spirit, I always wondered about a familiar spirit. I never could find anything written. It didn't seem like anybody really understood familiar spirit. I read what they said, but it didn't make sense to me. It didn't work. And I said, Lord, there must be a reason. And I was praying and fasting again, and one night in my bedroom, a voice spoke out and said, a familiar spirit is. I'm going to tell you, a supernatural voice speaks to you. You stop it right there. And you say, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Amen. Acknowledge it to be gone. I mean, so you get a supernatural, like some beautiful angel appear in front of you. You know, the great St. Augustine, all of his life, he never had any real supernatural manifestations until the close of his life. And according to his journal, a beautiful angel appeared in his cell. And he looked at it, and he said, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. And it was gone. It was an evil angel. It was an evil angel. Well, I challenged this voice, and it said, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. And he is my Lord. A familiar spirit is one. A spirit that is familiar with you and knows your actions and has followed you. Two,
A familiar spirit is a spirit that you are familiar with through which you can manifest supernatural power. I said, question. Why does not the term familiar spirit occur in the New Testament? He said, all spirit-filled believers have a spirit, or have a spirit they're familiar with through which they can manifest supernatural power. The Holy Spirit. All of you are familiar with the Spirit through which you can manifest supernatural power. You all have a gift of the Spirit through which you can manifest supernatural power. That's the promise of the Bible. If you don't know what it is, you need to get down on your knees and say, God, show me what my ministry is, that I might be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Because I need to know, for each one is given a gift. I need to know what my gift is, that I can manifest the grace of God in my life to the body. So a familiar spirit, a witch has a demon, a familiar spirit through which they manifest supernatural power. And they will send that demon out to talk to your familiar spirit who stands and watches you all the time. And says, what's his sin? They say, well, he watches pornography after the wife goes to bed on the internet. He does. Yeah, and he involves in self-gratification too. Yeah. Yeah. And he lies to his wife about what he's doing. So boy, they go, then that thing goes back and tells the witch. And the witch has got, she can mold that curse to fit that man and send it out. And it'll hit him. Now he can reject that. He can get out on his face before God. And he can confess his sin of pornography and self-gratification and lying. And he can ask God to cover that with the blood of Jesus Christ and break the curse. And he can break that curse.
Amen.
But until he does that, that curse is there.
Amen.
And that professional will pick out your secret sin that way.
Amen.
That's how the familiar spirit works. That's how the witch knows your secret sin. Where else does it say that? Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. That's right after Proverbs, in case you're interested. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20. Says, don't curse the king even in your thought. Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Says, don't curse the king even in your thought. Because God knows your thoughts. And he said, I've raised him up. Don't you dare curse him. It says also says that in Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. And don't curse the rich even in your bedroom. For the bird of the air will carry your voice. And the bird in flight will tell the matter. Now, you have to understand, both those birds there are the same thing. And we looked at Ezekiel when he spoke of flying things. To catch your soul like a flying thing, like a bird. Both of them mean flying things, demons. Praise the Lord. So, praise God. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Okay, I will come. They say, well, where does it say anything about cursing in the New Testament? We'll close with this. Let's look at Acts 23:1-5. Acts 23:1-5. I've been talking an hour and a half now. Okay. That's not bad. For me, that's real good. Acts 23:1-5, there Paul was before the Sanhedrin, and he said, I have tried to keep a clear conscience before God all my life. And the high priest looked at him and said, strike him on the mouth. And Paul looked at him and said, God's going to strike you, you whitewash wall. You dare to command me, to judge me by the law and order me stricken contrary to the law. This man on the side said, you dare revile God's high priest? Paul said, oh, my brothers, I'm sorry. I did not know he was the high priest. For it is written, verse 5, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. Now look at Exodus 22:28. To speak evil. Now what does it say in Exodus 22:28? Exodus 22:28. It says, you shall not revile or blaspheme God, nor curse the ruler of your people. Therefore, evil speaking is interpreted by the Holy Spirit as cursing. When you speak evil of somebody, you're cursing them. And he says, do not curse, bless. Pray for those people. Matthew Matthew 6, 43-44 says, don't curse, bless. Bless those, pray for those who revile you and curse you and bitterly use you, that you might be a son of your Father who is in heaven. Also says that in Luke 25, Luke 6, 25, 35, 37. Romans 12, 14, 17. Let's turn that over that right quick from Acts to Romans 12. And it says that, therefore, in 17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. It says in 14, bless those who persecute you, do not curse. And verse 20 says, therefore, if your enemy hurt him, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Do so, you will lift coals of fire on his head. And he's quoting Proverbs 25, 21, 22. And if you read that, and the last verse left out says, and God will reward you. So when you bless your enemies, God will reward you in the name of Jesus. People, I say to you that there are two things that come out of your mouth. One can be the Word of God, can be blessings, and one can be soulish cursing. The man should be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, and very slow to get angry. Put a guard on your mouth. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Just should only that will edify and give grace to the hearer. Get rid of all the loud clamoring, arguing, fighting, and carrying on, because that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And if you want to walk in freedom, you ought to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you grieve Him, He will withdraw from you. He will withdraw from you. He'll withdraw back down in your spirit. He won't leave. He just will withdraw. He won't be filling your body all in all. He'll just withdraw and you'll have a hard time hearing Him. And so, bless, don't curse. I want to speak a blessing now. I want to speak a patriarchal blessing. My child, my children, you're a gift from God. I thank God for allowing me to bless you. I want you to know that you're very precious. I love you. I've given you much joy. You've given me much joy, and I'm very proud of you. I bless you with healing of all the wounds that I have others and caused. I bless you with overflowing peace, the peace that only Jesus, the Prince of Peace, provides. I bless you with fruitfulness in life, good fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. You are the head, not the tail. You are above, but not beneath. I bless you with prosperity, for which you will prosper and be in health even as you prosper. I bless you with spiritual influence, as you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I bless you with success, for your meditation upon the Word of God will make you like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and your way will be prosperous, and you'll have good success. I bless you in a greater depth of spiritual understanding and a closer walk with God. You will not stumble or falter, for the Word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. I bless you with pure, edifying relationships in life. I bless you with abounding love, enabling you to minister God's comforting grace to others. You are blessed, my children. You are blessed with all the spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And may the Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you and lift up your face, and the light of His countenance shine upon you now and evermore. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, Lord, I stand here and I break all the curses that have ever been spoken over these people, Lord. I speak blessings now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I speak blessings in the name of Jesus, Lord. I thank you and I praise you and I bless you and I glorify you, Lord, for your great mighty God. And all God's folks said, amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.